Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. And this is the Indiana Bible College podcast. Allow just a few sayings here. Well, that went over like a pork sandwich at a bar mitzvah. Or maybe that went over like a lead balloon. My personal favorite is right here. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looks at a new gate. These are all sayings that current students and alumni can attribute to one man, Reverend David Brown. Of course, he is the preacher on today's episode, and I know that in spite of you maybe not enjoying those three little quotes that he says, you will enjoy this sermon, Advice for the Road Ahead. You will also enjoy IBC Music Fest happening April 22 through 24. Registration is now open, and you can be sure that there is a registration type for whatever your situation: group registration, absentee registration, full and partial registration, high school registration. I suppose what I'm telling you is that there is no reason that you should not head over to ibcmusicfest.com and sign up for this incredible conference. And I'm not being facetious either. Go check it out. In the meantime, enjoy this sermon from Reverend David Brown, Advice for the Road Ahead.
But I don't know. I wouldn't be David Brown if I wasn't at least a little bit controversial, right? But I didn't say something kind of a little bit crazy at some time, or just to try and keep everyone awake, right? In Jesus' name. Let's go to the passage of Scripture this morning. I want to go to a passage that perhaps you have heard of before, but I'm going to head and kind of build a thought from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And we'll get there in just a second, because I want to deal this morning with some issues. And I want to, I hope to give you a message this morning that speaks to the time. Because we're living in, as the Scripture said, perilous times. And there's some things that we need to kind of be warned of. And it would be a real easy thing. I think many times in chapel, it's a real easy thing to get up and preach in chapel and to whip you up into the rafters, have you swinging from the chandeliers, and you know, it's kind of like we're going to change the world, and you know, we're world changers, and all of that's good, and it's wonderful, and yes, you are world changers, and you are going to change the world, providing some of you learn how to come to class and just do your homework first. I said I wasn't going to be controversial, but there's number one, right? There's number one right there. It's kind of like, that's all going to come. But we need to be aware of some things, and we need to be wary of other things. And so there's a little thought here. I find Colossians chapter 4 is an interesting little passage of Scripture, because Paul is closing down that epistle. And as he does, he greets a number of people. You know, send greetings to this individual, and people that are with me greet you, and so on. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says to the church, he said, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. They greet you. Luke, of course, you're familiar with. He wrote the book of Luke in our Gospels, and also wrote the book of Acts in the New Testament. And then we move on, and we see Demas' name again mentioned in Philemon, verse 24. And again, it's in the sense of a greeting, of these people greeting the individuals. But when we come to 2 Timothy, we see Demas' name again, but it's not in greeting, it's in sadness. Because in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to that young man in the gospel, And he says lamentably here. You can almost hear the hurt in his voice. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed unto Thessaloniki. It's an interesting little passage here. Most Bible scholars tend to think that this is the same Demas in all three occasions. It's a companion of the Apostle Paul, and there's good evidence to think that that is so, that it's the same individuals mentioned in Colossians and Philemon, and also in 2 Timothy. But here is an individual who traveled with Paul. He saw Paul firsthand. He saw Paul minister firsthand. He saw the great work that Paul was involved with. He probably had a real lot to tell, and if he could have written a book, he probably would have written a book about the Apostle Paul. Because when I read about Paul, especially in the book of Acts, I'm seeing a guy who was fearless, and I'm seeing a guy who, wherever he went, he either had a riot or a revival. One of the two. He got himself thrown out of town and got stoned, or he created something there, or he had a revival, or sometimes he left believers in a particular area. And I would imagine that Demas could have actually said a lot. Notice that Luke remains with Paul. Luke stays with him and goes on to pen two very important books in our New Testament. But Demas, Paul says, has forsaken him. In other words, Demas just chucked it all in. He just chucked it all in. He just gave up on the whole thing. Walked away from what God was doing. Walked away from what God was doing with Paul's missionary work, what he was doing in Demas. Walked away from it all here. I might also say in the modern vernacular, perhaps, he just became another statistic. He just became another statistic. What's a statistic? Just a number. Just a number. There's been perhaps others before him, but rather than going on and actually doing what God had for him, the comparison here between Luke and Demas is just really eye-opening to me, because you got one guy who was really important to the Apostle Paul, and his name shows up in very important places and two very important books, and you got another guy who was also with the Apostle Paul, and he's become nothing more than a statistic. He's become nothing more than a statistic here. Perhaps we could say, we could look at the life of Demas, and we might say what could have been, or maybe should have been, but now never will be, because Demas has chucked it all in. He's been captured here by the spirit of the world. One of the great writers of the last century, I would say from the Second World War, the 1940s all the way through to the 1960s, was a fellow by the name of C.S. Lewis. Some of you have read C.S. Lewis's stuff before. The Chronicles of Narnia is his children's books that are really books written for adults. But they work for children's too. Lewis had an interesting philosophy when it comes to writing, and so he was also an apologist. He was a guy that lost his Christian faith during the First World War, absolutely lost it, renounced it, became an atheist. Then he got involved in the university settings with J.R. Tolkien, the guy, same guy that wrote Lord of the Rings and all of that, and he came back from atheism, and he embraced deism, the idea that there is a God, and then that was just one step for C.S. Lewis to eventually come back to a full-fledged belief in Christianity, and he wrote a number of apologetics books as well. Is really quite interesting, interesting individual and interesting writer himself. But he said at one point in one of his writings, he said, I'm writing to you as one who has traveled the road before. Stop and think about that statement for a moment. I'm writing to you as one who has traveled the road before. In other words, here Lewis was saying that there are some things that he had experienced, and there were some things that he wanted to give to the next generation. He had some wisdom. He had some ideas that he wanted to convey to the next generation that would be of benefit to the next generation if they would just listen to what he had to say. And so today I kind of identify with Lewis as I'm getting into this message. I kind of identify with Lewis here. I'm speaking to you today as one who has gone the road before. I've seen part of the road before. All of these good brethren that's on the platform, Brother Rodenbusch, the rest of everyone that's up there, they could also say the same things. They have seen the road before. Brethren, we have seen some people that have been called to ministry and make it. And we have also seen some people that have been called to ministry and could have been great ministers and will never make it because they have taken themselves out of their calling. They've taken themselves. They've chucked it all in. I'm not wanting to be a downer with you this morning. I'm not wanting to be negative with you this morning. I'm not trying to preach you negative, and I'm not trying to preach you, you know, but I have a concern. I've got a concern here because I want to see all you make it. I want to see the Holy Spirit do its work in your life. Nothing would please me better to hear 10 years from now that some of you had revivals in Europe where you had 5,000 people get the Holy Ghost. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. The Holy Spirit can do it all over again. But in order for that to happen, there's some things you've got to watch out for. And there's some things you must not do. There's some things you must not do. You must not buy into some thinkings of the world and so on and so forth. I'm speaking to you as Lewis wrote, as one who has traveled the road before, and I'm concerned about some things. A couple of years ago here at the college during the summer, I was in my office, and one of our former, I say a couple of years ago, you know, I've been here so long that a couple of years ago might have been 15 years ago, and it might have been 4 years ago. It's sometime in the back, right? I think it's probably 6 or 7 years ago, but it could have been 2 or 3. I've eaten and I've slept since then, right? And if you understand what, it's like a time and distance here is kind of passed me by, and I'm trying to be honest in what I'm saying, but at the same time, I got to give some latitude. One of our former students, who's now a fairly successful pastor, he came by, and he was walking in the other building on the second floor, and he stopped at his graduating class. And you all know what I'm talking about, right? Because you've walked past that hallway 100 times, you know. You see the students who have come before. And I was standing around there, and there was another little group. We were kind of standing around there. He was looking at his graduating class, and he said, "Oh, wow, look at that individual." Called the individual by name. I had forgot, because I've been here for a while, and names of students, you know, just kind of, that I kind of lose names after a while. And he said, "Look at that guy is doing great. He's pastoring over." Look on to someone else and said, "Look at him. He's doing well as well, and you know he's doing really good." And they were kind of reminiscing, and he would tell a few stories here at times, and he would, and then he kind of come to a few of them, and he said, "Oh," he called someone by name, and he said, "Not doing good." Not doing good. Called someone else by name, and he said, "They're just backslid. They're just backslid." It was like he was going through his class. He was going through his class, and he was seeing the ones that made it, and the ones that didn't make it. He was saying here, and then he finally come and he said, "Oh," he said, "it's tragic." He said, "We took a bath," and that happens. That happens. There's some classes that. It's just like for some reason, the pull of the world and other things gets in. Read Mark chapter 4. the parable of the sower and the parable of the seed and the ground and all of those sorts of things. It just he was very negative, and I thought of that, and that type of thing, I got to tell you, weighs on me. I consider myself, Brother Sleeve, I consider myself, I know you do as well, highly favored to work at Indiana Bible College. It's kind of like you're the greatest bunch to work with, and most of the time you're the easiest bunch to work with, except when you give me a hard time about my tests or some of those sorts of things. But I mean, you're a great group to work with. And I believe in you. I started by saying that. I believe in the Holy Spirit that's in you. But I grieve for the ones that didn't make it. I grieve for the Demases. Because I got to tell you, I've seen some Demases stand up here behind this pulpit and preach some fantastic messages. Messages that the Holy Spirit was obviously on their life, because they were preaching way ahead of their physical years. You understand what I'm saying? I've seen some tremendous people that has tremendous talent, but unfortunately, they've decided to do something else, and they've decided to do other things. And so what I want to do today is I want to give you a list. I want to give you a list of warnings. I'd like you to write them down. That's why I've come out here today. And I'm kind of trying to do a little bit of teaching and a little bit of preaching at the same time. I'd like you to write a few of these things down, because here are some common things that I have noticed that have tripped up Bible college students in the past. Here are some things that if you will pay attention to, I think it'll help you get a lot further down the road. There's some things you've got to watch out for that are going to be a problem with you if you don't. It's an important list here, and I hope you listen to me, and I hope you kind of really put these in a place that you're going to come back to them. But one of the things that I would say to you as IBC students, as IBC students who are getting ready to go into the future and to get involved in your own ministries, I would say, number one, stay in church no matter what. Here is where some people have lost it right here. Some of them have missed the will of God kind of at this particular point right here, because they started treating church as if it was a casual thing. And if it was something, well, if I get time to go to church, I'll go to church. But I want to say to you this morning that if you want to make full proof of your ministry, to use the words of Paul to Timothy here, if you want to be a success as a Christian, and if you want to be a success as a minister, then stay in church. Number one, stay in church no matter what. No matter what. Stay in church when you've got an uncaring attitude. The cares of this life has just kind of worn you down. And you're just kind of tired of it all. And you just want to take a relaxed Sunday and don't go to church on a Sunday. When you actually don't want to go to church, when you'd much rather just stay home with your feet up, when you're looking for a reason to actually give up church, go to church. You say, you know, go to church. Keep church front and center in your life. When you're hurt, go to church. When somebody in church has hurt you, go to church. When somebody has damaged you in some way, in your spirit, in your heart, stay in church. Am I getting it across to you this morning? This is why I say on point number one here, stay in church no matter what. Yes, bad things will happen to you. Yes, people will hurt you in church. We're not perfect. Take a look in the mirror, Slick. You'll see you're not perfect either. Right? Not only will you be hurt at some time, I can all but guarantee you, you will end up hurting somebody at some time. maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally. It'll happen. It's life. It's what happened. But my point to you is don't dwell on the hurt. And don't use the hurt as a reason to quit going to church. This is a really good point that I'm trying to get across to you. This is where some students have got, someone has shot their mouth off in the church. They've spewed a bunch of lies about you. And then it's kind of like you kind of retreat and you say, well, if that's what that church is about, I don't want anything to do with it. That's exactly the wrong answer. If somebody has spewed a bunch of lies to you and they're supposed to be a Christian, I'll tell you what to do. You keep a right spirit. You keep a right spirit. The last thing you want to do is turn around and return the favor to them. You know, they've spread a bunch of stuff about you. Don't even resist the temptation to spread a bunch of stuff about them, whether it's true or not. You just keep a right spirit. Because I'm going to tell you something. Truth will come out before long. Truth will come out. And don't you ever allow that to be a type of a thing where you simply just get out of church and say, okay, I'm going to give up ministry because I'm not called for it. It's kind of like no matter what, stay in church. Stay in church. Some of you are going to get married in the very near future. Probably a number of you are wanting to get married in the very near future. But when you get married, life changes. Life changes. Brother Henderson says, yes, sir, he knows it exactly. Right? We know it exactly. Life changes. It's kind of like you got obligations all of a sudden you didn't have. You know, you're kind of on your own now, right? You got to pay your own bills. You got to take care of your own insurance. You got to pay, so on and so forth. You got work. You got career. You got all of those things to go on. It becomes real easy after you get married to start letting your church attendance slide. It becomes real. And I'm talking to people who are called of God here this morning. I'm talking to people that have got a real call of God on their life. You could do something really great, but after you get married, there's a real danger that you'll just kind of let church slide because the cares of this life and the obligations that we face in this life. I got to tell you, when you get to that point and you and your spouse just kind of want to relax Sunday morning and just sleep in, I'll tell you what to do. Get your ugly-looking bucket of bones up out of bed in the morning and get it to church because you need church. You need church. You need spiritual enlightenment. You need good teaching. You need good preaching. You need the people. You need other spiritual people in your life. Yeah, I can live the Christian life, but it's a whole lot easier if I'm it's a whole lot easier if I'm living the Christian life in a community of other people who are all doing the same thing. You say, go to church. I'm screaming it at you. Because I've seen far too many students, this is where they lose it, right here. They lose it at this particular point. It's kind of like they just start and let their church attendance slide. Don't worry about it. I have about 50 Bibles in my... And let me put that back there to save it, lest I do this again, right? I say, stay in church, folks. Stay in church. Someone say amen. Number one, are you writing it down? Number one, 5 years down the road, keep this list in your Bible somewhere. And when you're tempted not to go to church, dig this lesson out and say, yeah, Brother Brown reminded me, go to church. No matter what. You know, you say, Brother Brown, what happens if I can't go to that church because they're no longer teaching truth? Well, don't burn bridges. Don't burn bridges, but just be very nice about it. And be very kind about it and leave that church and go to a church that is teaching apostolic truth. That's some really good teaching for you. That's some really good teaching for you right there. Number two. When you have a deep intellectual question, realize you're not the first one to have faced that issue. When you have a deep theological or a deep philosophical issue, you have a deep question that comes in, something is just strong in your your thinking and in your mind. Realize that you are not the first person to have faced that issue. I experienced, I'm going to be very transparent here. I grew up in an apostolic Pentecostal church. The church that I grew up in, I remind people of, was a Holy Roller church. Well, we had people who rolled in the aisles. It was a Holy Roller Pentecostal church. But I went through a situation when I was about, 16 or 17. I started asking myself some questions. I said, how do I know this is all real? How do I really know it's real? I had some doubts come in. I had some doubts arise. And I said, this is all I've known all my life. How do I know this is actually real? Perhaps some of you may have had some of those questions as well. Thankfully, I really feel it was the Holy Spirit led me to a Christian bookstore. And I bought an early version of Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Like the earliest version. The one that came out in like 1972. The one that you can't even get anymore. The ones you've got now has been seriously updated. But I bought an earlier one. I started reading that. And I realized just by reading Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict that there were other people who had the same questions I had. And they were wrestling with some issues. They were thinking the issue through. And they were coming to some decisions. And thankfully, I was able to kind of restored, because I never totally lost the Christian faith. But any questions that I had were kind of put to rest by my further reading of Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? You see, they were put to rest because I realized all of a sudden I may not know all the answers to some of these questions, but I'm seeing there's other people who have also had to wrestle with the same issue and come to some conclusions. A few years ago, there was a book that came out by a noted atheist by the name of Christopher Hitchens. He has passed on now, but his book that came out was God Is Not Great. I don't know if any of you have read the book, but that was the title of the book. And unfortunately, there were a number of people who lost their faith by reading the book God Is Not Great. They read what Hitchens had to say. And basically, the idea behind Hitchens' book is that there has been a lot of evil done in this world in the name of God. There's been a lot of Christians, for instance, have had such things as the Crusades. And if we throw an example from the colonial America and the Salem witch trials and all of those sorts of things that were all done in the name of God, he points out the Islamic faith and some of the things that they have done in the name of God. And he comes to the conclusion that God's not great because there has been all of this evil in the world. Well, the tragic thing, guys, is that some people read that book and said, well, God's not great. God's not great. If that's the type of God, I don't want anything to do with it. They turned around and lost their faith. You see, they totally forgot the point that the people who were acting in the name of God weren't really acting for God. You know, the people who had done evil in the name of God weren't acting for God, because God's not the source of that type of evil. And God's not the source of that. It's just people who said they were acting in the name of God here. And so that's one example. When you come across, you know, the latest blockbuster book hits the stands and it shakes some people. It's kind of like, don't let it shake you. Don't let it shake you. Realize that the issue that is being dealt with there has been already dealt with by someone else who is arguably probably much older than all of us and also probably much smarter than all of us when it comes right down to it. You say, this is a thing that, that I want to, okay, how else can I put this for you so that you'll understand it this morning? When you're a youth pastor, or when you're pastoring a church, and someone comes to you and looks at you and says, "Pastor, where was God when a drunken driver rode off the road and killed my 3-year-old niece?" That's a deep question. That's a very real question, and that's a very deep question that has to do with the problem of evil. And if you think you've got an answer to that one, you haven't thought that one totally through. Because there's bigger minds than mine and bigger minds than yours that have dealt with the problem of evil, and it's a something that has to be wrestled with and something that has to be thought of. And when someone looks at you and says, "I'm coming to the conclusion that either God is not all sovereign, because if he was all sovereign, he would have stopped that evil from happening against my 3-year-old niece," or either that, or somebody is tempted with it. Could you be tempted with homosexuality? Sure. Just like you can be tempted with anything else. The devil is a tempter. Someone say amen. The devil is a tempter, so you can be tempted with a lot of things. But I've come across some young people who have said, "Well, people say I'm gay, so I guess I must be." Can I say something to you? Would you stop making the devil's work so easy for him? You know, someone suggests something to you and you say, "Oh, well, maybe I must be." I know of young people where this has happened to. It's like, come on, the devil is a tempter. The devil has brought that temptation against you. That's not of God, and that's not in creation, and that you weren't born that way. I'm sorry. I'm not being very politically correct here right now. That's a societal thing. That's a societal thing. Somewhere I read in the book, God created men and he created women. There's a very distinct separation of the sexes here. And he gave a certain role for each of those sexes to play. It's kind of like, you know, don't buy into the world so easy. Don't buy into the world. It's like some people, it's like they don't fight against the world. They just readily embrace it. It's, "Oh, yes, I must be, so here we go." It's kind of like, watch those types of things, ladies and gentlemen. The devil is a tempter here. Somehow, I'd like to look at 250 students 10 years from now, and I'd like to see 250 students of you still serving God. I'd like to see 250. You know what my heart's desire would be? I'd like to see all of you 10 years from now come to a reunion and say, "We're still living for God. Yeah, we faced some obstacles. Yeah, we faced some questions that we really didn't know the answer to. Yeah, the devil came against us. But boy, we're still living for God, and we're not going anywhere." Number three. What's number one? Stay in church. No, you didn't quote the most important part. No matter what. No matter what, stay in church. Number two, shorten it. You're not the first one to have critical questions, right? You're not the critical questions here. Don't make bad decisions when you don't have the good answers. Number three, realize that bad politics can be everywhere, even in the church. Is this strong teaching for you this morning? Are you able to receive it? I'm not giving you milk and toast this morning. It's kind of like I'm trying to teach you some strong stuff here this morning. I realize there can be bad politics anywhere. I don't know, when I was in Bible college, I used to kind of put politics in the world of politicians, and I didn't want to go in that world. Or put politics in the world of business, and I wasn't going in that world either. But when it comes right down to it, bad politics can actually be everywhere. People can have their own agendas. Everyone said own agendas. You can have your own axe to grind. People can spread stuff and say stuff that they may think is right or they believe is right, but it's not right. again, spreading a rumor about some of you here. And I would just point out to you, and I'll say just this very briefly here, I will say that the real challenge for all of you is to work with people, is to work with people, but not get dirty with politics. That's the real challenge. That's the real challenge right there, because you're dealing with people. It's like I've told you this story in one of my classes before, but bear with me here again. When I was dean of students, one of the very early years, a student came into my office, and he said, "Brother Brown, I got a major problem." That is, brethren, a statement you don't want to hear. Because immediately you're kind of saying, uh-oh, how bad of a problem do you have? Right? It's like, what am I about to get hit with here? And he said, "I got a bad problem." I said, "Okay." I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "I don't like people too much." He sat in my office and said, "I don't like people too much." And I thought, you know, look, I'm kind of straightforward sometimes. So I took a 20-pound sledgehammer and I hit him right between the eyes. I said, "What are you doing at Indiana Bible College then?" And he kind of said, "Excuse me?" I said, "You got to realize something. This is the people business. We are in the people business. We're not in the building business. We're not physical building business. We're not in hierarchical flow charts and all of that sort of stuff. We're in the people business. And people are imperfect. And people have problems. And people have issues. And people, sometimes they're like the Apostle Peter. They've got big good intentions, but they don't have a whole lot of good follow through. You know, they set for themselves high standards, and sometimes people, just it being in the nature of people, they can be very political. And so the real danger here, the real issue, ladies and gentlemen, is learning how to work with people without being dirty in politics, and without being conniving and working your own little agenda and working back onto someone else and getting involved in the whole political structure. That's the real challenge for you to face here. David actually said it, King David, in one of the Psalms here, he actually said it this way. He said, "I will walk in my own integrity." I'll walk in my own integrity. What's he really mean by that? He really means he's going to have to walk by what he knows and by what he believes and what he stands up for here. You can't be just go along with the political crowd. The political crowd, that's politics. That's putting your finger in your mouth and just seeing which way the political landscape is going and then going in that direction, whether it's the right direction or not. And let me challenge you on something. We got some bad political stuff going on even in the apostolic movement. You've heard Brother Mooney refer to this on a number of occasions, of people that would really like the apostolic movement to become less apostolic. And they like us to become more charismatic or more evangelical or more whatever. But it's kind of like, you know, you're going to have to learn how to work around some of those people, but not be caught up in the political structure. Somebody say amen. You see, I don't have a whole lot of tolerance for spiritual chameleons. Did I tell you I was going to be real blunt and honest? You all know what a chameleon is, right? It's that animal that its skin changes to match its surroundings. And see, they're spiritual chameleons. They're spiritual chameleons. If they're attending a liberal church, they'll be just as liberal as Lot. If they're attending a real conservative church, they'll be real conservative. It's kind of like they just go with the trend. You see, I don't have a whole lot of tolerance for some of those people. Here's the thing, folks. Figure out what you believe. Get your face into this book and get some convictions of your own. And then once you've got them, walk in your own integrity, regardless of what the political landscape does around you. And you may have to make some tough decisions on that one. But that'll be a real challenge for some of you. But walk in your own integrity here. Number four. I won't say a whole lot about this one because time is getting away, and I think I can get this one done in a fairly short period of time here. Get on God's calendar for your ministry. Someone say God's calendar. God's calendar. Get on God's calendar for your ministry. It's kind of like, You know, real. This is another one where I have seen a number of students kind of really miss it, and you know, unfortunately, sometimes God doesn't work fast enough for us. You know, we'd like God. We pray to God, and we like God to give us immediately the answer, right? It's kind of like all of a sudden, it's like Google. You know, type something into Google, boom, immediately comes back, and we want God the same way. We type our prayer request into God and say, okay, God, and God is silent. God is silent. He doesn't say much of anything here. And so I would just simply say to you this morning, don't put God on your timetable. Get him off your timetable. Don't put God on your timetable. Never say, unless God does this, then I'm going to do something else. Don't put God on a timetable. Realize as someone that you know very well has reminded you of quite frequently, God is God and you're not God. And along with that, God gets to choose the timetable. That's the nature of him being God, and that's the nature of us being followers. And God gets to choose that timetable. And what might not work fast enough, is this tough for us? Because sometimes we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for God. But here's the interesting thing. How long are you willing to wait for God to really develop your ministry? How long are you really willing to wait? Would you be willing to wait a year if you knew that God was going to do something really great in a year? How about 2 years? How about 5 years? How about 5 years? Can you be faithful to your ministry? Can you remain true to your calling, even though God is not necessarily showing you some results? Can you prove to God you can be faithful? You say, can you prove to God here ultimately you can be faithful? It's a very interesting question. It's a very interesting question. I think of that story about, it comes out of Scotland, and it comes out of, I think, the 1800s. Brother Rodenbush, you might know the missionary that this happened to, but there was a Baptist pastor pastoring a church in Scotland, and he didn't have a whole lot of success as a minister. He had one convert in 40 years. One convert, 40 years. That young little boy used to come to him and used to say, Pastor, do you think God can use me? And he would call him by name and say, yeah, I think God can use you. The pastor resigns the church. Church was happy to see him go. Hadn't had a convert except one little boy all those years. The church didn't know, and the pastor didn't live long enough to realize that one little boy became a world-famous missionary. One convert. See, we put God on success. We think our terms of success. We put God on what we think is successful. But it's like that's a pretty foolish thing to do. Because who had the great contribution here? I would suggest to you it's the old pastor that just kept telling the young boy, yes, God can use you. Yes, God can use you. And there's a lesson for you there today. Enough said on point number 4. Get on God's calendar. Someone say amen. Point number 5, watch who and what you let influence you. Watch who and what you let influence you. Every now and then there are fads that come along. You know, here's the way we grow a church. And it's just simply that, a fad. It may have worked someplace, but it's not necessarily going to work every place. And if you just follow some of the fads and some of the thinking, you won't actually achieve so much and accomplish so much. You've got to realize that many things in our world has an agenda. Hollywood has an agenda. Movies have an agenda. Social media has an agenda. YouTube has an agenda. And you can be influenced by it and not realize you're being influenced by it, or not realize the extent to which you're being influenced by it. And so be real careful here in what you on who and what you allow to influence you. Books you read, they're all the latest. Some of them are the latest fad. Some of them are good. messages you hear, speeches and teaching and words of encouragement. I got to tell you, you need to have spiritual antenna, folks. You need to have a spiritual antenna to filter everything that you're told. Even people who come to you with good intentions and they tell you those famous words, God told me to tell you. You know, when someone comes to me and says to me, God told me to tell you, immediately some antenna is going up with me. Because there's two possibilities there. God did indeed tell them. Or number two, they just had bad pizza the night before and God was nowhere near it. Too honest for you? Too honest for you? This is why you should commit to memory Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And you should follow the Berean Christians with everything you hear and everything in which you are told. These were more noble than they at Thessaloniki. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether it was so. Someone comes along and says something to you, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Someone comes along and gives you a word from God, say thank you very much, search the Scriptures. And if it doesn't match up with the Scriptures, toss it in the garbage can. Is that too honest for you? See, this is one of the real challenges that we are facing. I wish I could spend a little bit more time on that, but I hope you've got the point here, and be real careful on who and what you allow to speak in your life. If your pastor comes to you and gives you valid criticism, listen to that. Listen to that. If a spiritual authority, look, the church that I grew up in had wonderful saints of God. It's kind of like if some one of those old, wonderful saints of God had come to me and said, Brother David, you need to watch this and this and this. I'm listening to it because I know their heart and I know their spirit and I know their reputation. But I'm not just going to accept everything from anybody. You see, and we got a lot, especially some of the what I would call the charismatic movement trying to get in the apostolic movement. Okay. Yeah. The charismatic movement trying to get in the apostolic movement. You see, that's a real challenge. That's a real danger that we're going to have to really watch. Because some of our forefathers, Elder, some of our forefathers already made a statement on this. And they said, we're not going in that direction, but it still keeps coming back. It still keeps coming back, and there's some that want to follow in. So I could talk about that for a long time. Get me in the student lobby, and I'll tell you a little more about that one. Number six, I'm watching time. Number six, I only have seven to go, folks. This is not the Ten Commandments. This is not the Ten Commandments. I only have seven. Here's number six. Here's number six. If you're single and dating, keep your clothes on. Now, if you're married here, ladies and gentlemen, this does not apply to you. But if you're single and you want a ministry, you want God to do something in your life, if you want a ministry, keep your clothes on. I don't know how else to say this to you, but I'm going to try. If you are in a relationship with someone else and your clothes start going off, your ministry is going out the window. And you may say to me, oh, no, no, Brother Brown, God is forgiving. His mercies are new every morning. So I understand all that. But by going down that road, you're telling me you don't understand the seriousness of what I've just told you. You don't understand the seriousness of it. Because let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can't be a playboy and be a preacher at the same time. It does not work. It does not work. You say, why doesn't it work? Well, let me just give you just a little practical example of it. Even the guy, the man, who goes bar hopping every night, and he finds a different chick to take home every night, even that unregenerate individual expects the local minister in his community to be living at a higher level than he's living at. You get the point? They're expecting him to be living at a higher level. It's kind of like there's some professions. If you're going to be in the ministry, you can't be a playboy. You lose your ministry that way. You lose it. Yeah, you might gain some of it back in a particular, but you end up losing it. And so be real careful and be real sensitive about that one. It's kind of like it's the same in other professions. We expect our police officers to obey the law. It's kind of like they got the power of a gun. They've got the power of arrest. They've got a bunch of powers to them. It's kind of like we hold them to a higher standard. It's kind of like, no, you can't be a police officer and break the law and go murder anybody you want. You're going to get yanked off and you're going to be charged. You say, it's the same with airline pilots. It's the same with airline. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that the Federal Aviation Administration, the FAA, in this country has a rule and a regulation that no pilot can actually get behind the controls and fly a plane if he has had a drink within 24 hours of flying? There's a 24-hour period there where basically they're saying no drinking, no drinking. Look, we live in a free country. If a man or a woman wants to drink, they can drink, right? They go home, drink as much as they want. But I got to tell you something, folks. When I get on that airplane, I want to know that the guy sitting in the very front left seat that I can't get to, I want to know he's stone cold sober. Otherwise, I'm getting off the plane. It's ultimately what it comes down to here, and the same is also true in the ministry. If we're going to entrust the ministry to uphold a certain standard and to preach the ever-living Word of God, then you have to live at a higher level. You have to live at a higher level. Am I doing some really good teaching here now? Got your attention on number 6, didn't I? Stop and think about the Apostle Paul. And I'm close to being done. Stop and think about the Apostle Paul. If we believe the world's thinking, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen up there, if we believe the world's thinking, the world would say to us, the doctors and the psychiatrists, they would say, you're being pretty stupid trying to expect this age group to live a moral life. You know, because guess what? This age group, height of sexuality, height of hormones, it's kind of like, it's going to happen. You can't do anything about it. How many of you have heard those arguments before? It's kind of like, stop and think about this for just a second. It's at your very age group that Paul looked at Timothy and said, flee fornication. Even at the height of all of that, flee fornication. What gets the idea of the word flee? Turn yourself around and run in the opposite direction. It's whatever that situation is, get out of that situation because you got a ministry to protect. And don't lose a ministry in a moment of passion. Someone say amen. Number 7. Time is getting away here. Number 7. Never compare yourself with someone else. Never compare yourself with someone else. How many people have I see has got frustrated right here? Because they didn't have success like someone else had success. Don't compare yourself with someone else. God treats you as an individual. He treats you as an individual. I truly believe many of you have got a call of God on your life, and He's got a specific task He wants for you to do in this world and in this kingdom of God. It's kind of like, don't compare yourself with somebody else. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. Don't compare yourself with your buddy 2 or 3 years from now. You're working in a church and you just got done preaching 5 bad messages. How bad are they? You know they're bad. The old saints in the church have kind of shook your hand and they didn't say anything, and that's a pretty good indication that they're a bad message, right? It's kind of like you got five, and your buddy that you went to Bible college with, he's preaching NAYC. Don't compare yourself like that. Don't compare yourself with that. Listen, I'm looking at a group of ministers up here. We've all preached bad messages. Every last one of us. I've preached a few of them. I don't know. I might be preaching one right now. It's like, you know, someone tell me after, was this a good message or a bad message? You know, it's like, we never know. What's the point? Keep preaching. Keep preaching. So you preach five bad messages in a row. You'll get better. You'll get better. Keep working at it. Keep working at it. Stop comparing yourself to the guy that you went to Bible college with that preaches NAYC. You keep at it, and you might preach general conference. You know, you might have something even better down the road here. There's a lot of frustration that can happen when we start comparing ourselves. And this is why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, he says to us here, there are some that compare themselves and commend themselves by measuring themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. And these individuals, Paul says, are not wise. You're not wise. Look at the message. Look at the people in the Old Testament. God had a specific job for Moses. God has a specific job for David. God had a specific job for Paul. And that job is different from what he had for some other people. And so figure out what God wants you to do and then actually do it. Someone said amen. Say amen again. Demas has forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. What did Paul go on to say? Having loved this present world. And here's a final point for you. You can't be a lover of this world and be a follower of God at the same time. These two are incompatible with each other. It's very interesting that Paul tells us very clearly why Demas became the statistic. It was because he just had too much love for this world. Would that be too much for me to actually suggest? Some of you need to turn off this world a little more. Some of you need to, you want to get closer to God. You want to get closer to God, turn off some of this world. A lot of the junk you don't need anyway. A lot of the stuff that comes up on social media on your feed is going to come up tomorrow. It's going to come up the next day. It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff over and over again here. And so ultimately what it comes down to here is get yourself close with God. Someone say amen. Let's everyone stand. Let's everyone stand. The music team can come back if they want. I'm wondering the song.
Good news for all you listeners out there who would love to continue your education with Indiana Bible College, but simply can't make the trip to Indianapolis to do so. The Indiana Bible College Distance Learning Program is now accepting students who would like to continue their education, complete a degree, or just get an advanced certificate of studies. For more information on this and more about the Distance Learning Program, visit www.ibcdl.com.